Next week, we are actually going to start the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is a good book. It is, it's going to start right out of the gate with, I mean, all kinds of application coming right at you. Nehemiah starts off chapter 1 with just an incredible prayer and an incredible scene of what takes place in Nehemiah's life. So you definitely do not want to miss the start of that series because it is wonderful. As we finish things up, so far we, in our search for shepherds, have completed two major sections. The first one, the first big section was on God's great design, how he designed us as men, and how he designed women to function in the world. The second big section that we've been walking our way through has been this search for shepherds, looking for how the Bible lays out the biblical model for who runs the church, who's the head over the church in human terms. And even though Paul didn't include like a book of Lystra that has it all laid out and says this is how the church is supposed to run, we can take the New Testament and still kind of walk through there and see the development of eldership and what all takes place there. Okay, we understand that eldership is a supercultural principle, which means it goes above the culture and goes over all the cultures there. So with that, we can say with great confidence that eldership really is the biblical model for churches today. Today, like I said, we're going to be ending our time with this series. But today we're also going to be looking at a few different concepts of, we're finally basically getting to the idea of what does an elder do. We've talked about who they are. We've talked about all kinds of other things around the idea of eldership. Today we're going to talk about what they do. One of those things is shepherding, which we've already talked about once, so we're only going to kind of hit that briefly today, but we'll revisit that a little bit. The other thing that I want to do, though, and I want you guys to set in your minds, those who are regular members of our church, been here a long time, so on and so forth, is set the idea of how our church functions now versus the roles and functions of what we're going to talk about with elders. Because we're going to hold those two up next to each other and go, do these two really match up? Do they line up the way Scripture says they're supposed to line up? And we'll take a look at that at the end, okay? So, little review. The title of elder. The title of elder is interchangeable with the idea or the title of overseer. And we talked about why. That Jewish congregations, they already had elders in their culture, so that was the norm for them. So when they started pulling together churches, it was just natural for them to call them elders. Gentile congregations, when they pulled everybody together, they already had overseers in their culture, so it was natural for them to call the people who are going to be in charge over the church overseers. Okay? Now, some people like to argue, and I fully admit that I was one of these people. Okay? Some people like to argue that call them elder or deacon, trustee or elder. It doesn't matter. Who cares as long as they serve the same function as what the Bible's talking about? That's all that matters. Okay? That argument is only partially true. Because the early church, here's the truth, because the early church had the freedom to call the office by any name that they wanted to, we have that same kind of freedom. We have the freedom to call our offices by basically any name that we choose. So if we really want, we can call them the Kermits and the Miss Piggies. Okay? I really, really would prefer us not to call them the Kermits and the Miss Piggies because they fight all the time and it's just, you know, so much baggage there. So the part of the argument that is false in all of this is that regardless of what you call them, regardless of nomenclature, the offices have equal function. In other words, we can call them anything we want, but they function the same way as the biblical model. And the reality is that most churches do not have offices that function in the same way that the biblical model is showing to us. Okay? So for the remainder of our time, what I want to do is describe the biblical model, some things that are going to be specific to what elders do. However, when I say specific, I'm still talking about kind of general categories, okay, rather than very specific duties. So for example, James tells the elders that they are supposed to pray for the sick and anoint them with oil. Seems like a very specific thing to do, right? Prayer is obviously a specific thing, but the anointing with oil, that's kind of an open and a general thing. Is the oil used medicinally? Is it used topically? Is it used spiritually? Is it used symbolically? The Bible doesn't tell us those things. There's no mention of that. So there is some freedom in how the oil is used, as long as we do not slip into the idea that the oil is magical. Okay? We pray for somebody, we put oil on their head, and we magically they're cured. Okay? The oil is not the magical thing. That's why we pray to God. God is the one who cures them, not the oil. Okay? So as I describe specific things, hold up that biblical model against our current model in the church, in our church structure, and I think you're going to see that the two do not completely line up the way sometimes we might think they do. So we have two big overarching functions for elder mentioned in Scripture. The first is managing. Now, we're going to be going to all kinds of places in Scripture. I'm going to do my best to get you the page numbers. I wanted to get that up on the screen, and that did not turn out well for this morning. But the first place we're going to go is 1 Timothy chapter 3. That is page 1193 in your pew Bible, if you want to follow along with the pew Bible. Which I encourage you to do that, because it gets you used to where books are and so on and so forth. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, page 1193. We're going to read verses 4 and 5. It says, "He, being the elder, he must manage his own family well, see that his children obey him, and that he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church?" Okay. An elder is to manage his own family well, and it says, if anyone does not know how to manage. Those two words for manage are the same Greek word. 6 out of 8 uses in Scripture, they mean the same thing. They have the sense of leading or managing. Then you get to the very end of verse 5, and it says, how can he take care of God's church? And depending on your version, it may say, how can he manage God's church? Okay? But Paul is using a very different word on that last part. Okay? And in fact, that word is only used 3 times in all of Scripture. So we're going to go take a look at the other 2 times. So that is in Luke chapter 10. That is page 1040 in your pew Bible. Luke chapter 10, we're going to start with verse 25. Again, page 1040 if you're using a pew Bible. It says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down to Jerusalem to Jericho, or from Jerusalem to Jericho, when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. The priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side of the road. But when a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense which you may have." So here we go. To understand this, when it says that the Samaritan took care of him and that he told the innkeeper to look after him, that is the same Greek word that Paul uses back in 1 Timothy. In other words, it carries the idea of caring for someone, watching over them, making sure that they are well, okay? So when we read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, that an elder is to take care of, how can they take care of the church? The picture should pop in our mind of the Good Samaritan, of how he is caring for someone else. The second overarching function, which we've already mentioned, we talked about a couple weeks ago, about when we talked about Peter, is the idea of shepherding. But there's one area that I want you to make sure that you see. So turn to Acts chapter 20. If you're using a Pew Bible, that is going to be page 1115. Acts chapter 20, we're going to start with verse 28. Again, page 1115. This is Paul when he's talking to the Ephesian elders, and what he says is, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has brought with you, or bought with, excuse me, which he has bought with his own blood. I know that after I have, after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." Okay? So Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders, and basically what he's saying is, after I leave, there's going to be people who are going to try and draw you away from the truth, even from among your own numbers. And Paul is encouraging them to be shepherds to God's flock, to watch over them and keep care over them. Okay, so Paul has the idea of protection in mind of the flock. The general idea of shepherding brings up all kinds of specific ideas when we think about what a shepherd does. Thankfully, the Bible gets a little more specific, and it gives us six more specific ideas, which kind of fall under these two categories that we just talked about, managing and shepherding, that of what an elder does. Okay, so six tasks, six things that the elders are tasked with doing. The first one is that an elder is supposed to teach biblical truth. Okay, this kind of falls under both categories there, because it caring for the sheep, to make sure that they understand the truth of God's word. But it's also shepherd, because the shepherd drives the sheep to where they need to be. It protects the sheep, so on and so forth. And this really stems out of the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28. The disciples, when Jesus was talking to them, was told that they were supposed to make disciples of all nations. So if we start fast-forwarding through history there, biblical history, the disciples are supposed to make disciples of all nations. It's a multiplication process, teaching them all that Jesus had commanded them. Then you get to Peter, and Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, and he preaches the most wonderful sermon. And at the end of that, it says that the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then when the Holy Spirit began doing radical things up in Samaria, up in Antioch, Barnabas was dispatched to go up there to check it all out. What he found was, this really is a work of God. And so he encouraged Paul and said, "Paul, come up here with me and help me teach these new believers." So now they're teaching the next generation of folks. And then Paul goes on his missionary journey, and he goes all the way around and teaches these churches, establishes the churches. Then he goes back, and the words that it uses is, he wants to go back and strengthen and encourage the believers. So there's little doubt that there is teaching going on when he's strengthening and encouraging them in how they're dealing with life. Then he also establishes elders in every one of those churches so that the teaching can continue even when Paul leaves. Okay, it's a multiplication, it's a replication process of the disciples. That's what teaching really is all about. Titus 1, verse 9. Says he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message that has been taught. This is an elder. So that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Okay? This verse is on that section in elders. And first, they need to hold firmly to the message. That's the first thing they're supposed to be doing. And then second, they're supposed to encourage others with sound doctrine. That's teaching. Okay? Second task of an elder. First one is teaching. Second one is modeling Christ-like behavior. All of us know that teaching is only as good as the life of the person who's teaching you, right? Okay? If you have a scrawny little guy who can barely lift 50 pounds over his head, and he announces to the world, I am opening a weightlifting gym to train Olympic weightlifters. How many of you are going to run to his gym and go, please train me to be an Olympic weightlifter, right? It's a little 50-pound guy, can't hardly lift 50 pounds over his head, okay? It's going to be David and Goliath, right? It's a big, massive guy standing there over this scrawny little dude. And he's like, no, give me the guy who can bench press a truck, okay? That's what I want. I don't want this little skinny dude over here. We all understand that concept that those who are teaching us, it's only as good as their lifestyle. Same thing is true with someone who is teaching us about life and death, about sin and righteousness and so on and so forth. If someone is living a sinful lifestyle, don't be telling me how to live a righteous lifestyle, right? Because you know how they're living. They're sitting there going, you need to get your life straightened out before you go telling me about my life, okay? And by the way, that is lifestyle. You all get that? It's not mistake. Because elders are still sinful people. We've talked about this. It is one thing to make a mistake in your life. It is another to live a sinful lifestyle. If it's a sinful lifestyle, absolutely run from a person like that. If it is an honest mistake and you confront them and they go, you're absolutely right, I need to repent, that's okay. That's perfectly fine. Okay? Look up these verses with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Page 1187, if you're using a Pew Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Did you notice what happened first? They lived their righteous lifestyle in front of them, and then they taught. Did you catch that at the beginning? You are witnesses of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. And then it says they encouraged them, comforting them, urging them to live lives worthy of God. They lived it out first, then they taught. Okay. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, just a couple pages to the right. 1 Timothy chapter 4, page 1194, starting with verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. You see the pattern again? Live it out first, then teach. That's the pattern, okay? That's what elders are supposed to do, is be living it out, living examples of what they're teaching. Paul made a rather bold statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He said, imitate my life as I imitate Jesus Christ. Okay? Anybody else really want to stand up and say that? Imitate me, because I'm doing so well, as I'm imitating Jesus. That is a huge, huge statement. But that is the general idea, that we are supposed to be living out our lives in that kind of a way. The third task of an elder is maintaining doctrinal purity. And this is kind of an extension of biblical teaching. The first time we run across an example of this is in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 15. The apostles and the elders at Jerusalem met to deal with a doctrinal dispute over whether Gentiles had to basically become Jews before they could become Christians. Okay? The elders were involved in that discussion. They were helping with that doctrinal issue. But we see the elders again being encouraged to hold the line on doctrine. Go back to Acts chapter 20. Again, page 1115. We're going to pick it up in verse 30. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Okay? So here's Paul. He's basically saying, be on your guard because there are people who will distort the truth. In other words, you are going to have to make sure that you are defending doctrine. You are going to have to make sure that you are doing that correctly, maintaining doctrinal purity. So we see the role of doctrinal purity again handed off to the elders in Titus chapter 1, verse 9. So flip over to Titus chapter 1. I told you we're going to be all over the place. It's page 1200. Again, he, meaning an elder, must hold firmly to the trustworthy message that has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine. We read this before. And he needs to refute those who oppose it. Not only are they to encourage people with sound doctrine and teach it, but they are to refuse those who oppose sound doctrine. Go back to 2 Timothy, just one page over. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Starting with verse 23. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Okay? Opponents are supposed to be gently instructed. So in this refuting of false teaching, elders are supposed to be gentle in how they do this, okay, in helping to bring someone back to a knowledge of the truth. So Paul tells us in no uncertain terms, at the beginning of Titus, he says, they, meaning false teachers, must be silenced. You cannot have that false teaching going out. And Paul even gives us how they are supposed to be silenced. Again, go back to Titus, just a couple pages over, one page over, actually. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful, and they are self-condemned. Okay? Someone who is teaching false things, basically warn them once, warn them twice, and after that, if that's the case, they keep going, have nothing to do with that person, because false teaching spreads like a disease. It's like cancer. It just takes over if you let it. I found a wonderful quote online for people that think that doctrine is no big deal, and Christianity really is all about doing and serving and being merciful and all those kinds of things. Because I've come across some of those folks that are like, doctrine doesn't matter, we're just supposed to go out into the world and go do good stuff. It's from the Gospel Coalition's website, and this is what it says. Christianity is much more than getting your doctrine right, but it's not less. Okay? In other words, if you sit around thinking that being right is all that God cares about, boy, do you have another thing coming. Okay, God does expect you to be busy about kingdom work, helping the poor, reaching out to the brokenhearted, healing up the wounds of the sinful world that we live in. But to reduce Christianity down to doing alone and forgetting about doctrine is not possible. I've told you this many times before, and I'm going to tell you again. Okay, doctrine or right teaching drives behavior or right practice. If you have wrong doctrine, you're going to wind up with wrong practice. That's why doctrine is so important. So elders are supposed to make sure that they are defending or keeping doctrine pure. Fourth role of elders is to discipline believers. Previously I described the household model. So basically we kind of said that elders are like fathers to the church. okay? You know, father in the family, loves sacrificially, gives to protect their family, sets the spiritual temperature. That's the same thing that elders do within the church. So just as a good parent disciplines their children, elders wind up disciplining their children in church, which means the members of the church. The Bible describes their role as one of admonishing. Okay, admonishing is one of those words that I think we throw around a lot of times in church. Go, yes, admonish this person, and so on and so forth. But we don't really understand what the word means. So here's what the word means. To express warning or disapproval in a gentle but earnest manner. Okay, so I was watching a movie the other day, and the main characters are on a mission, and they're just driving down the road. They're trying to get to where they want to be. And some people on the side of the road are waving their arms furiously at them, trying to get them to pull over. They think that they're just trying to ask for help, and they're too busy to help, so they're just crank right on by. What they're really doing is trying to get their attention because there's a giant cliff that they're about to fall off of. Okay? So they are earnestly but gently trying to warn them, okay? Not gently would be jumping on the hood of their car trying to get the wheel, okay? Trying to yank them and pull them out to the side. Don't turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 says this. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Now this verse does not use the term elder, but it certainly seems like it's pointing to elders, because it says, those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord. And what they are doing is admonishing them. They are gently and earnestly pleading with them to change their course about whatever is taking place in that town. But the Bible goes a step further. I do want you to turn here. Galatians chapter 6. Page 1171. Galatians chapter 6. You can read verses 1 and 2. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you may be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Okay? How are they supposed to restore somebody? Gently. Okay? They're supposed to restore them gently. It talks about you who live by the Spirit. Okay? Now, some people think that that's a euphemism for the elders. Other people just simply say that it's people who are walking right with God. I think it could be either one in view here. But notice that this is a job for more than one person, too. This is actually written in the plural. So spiritual restoration is not a job for just one individual because of the possibility of falling into sin as well. We kind of look at this as the biblical version of an intervention, okay? Stepping into someone's life to try and help them. There's also discipline about personal matters. Jesus gives us the best guide on that in Matthew chapter 18. We won't go through all of that. But what he basically says is, if it's a personal issue, go talk one-on-one. Go face-to-face. If that doesn't work, then go take a couple other people who are aware of the situation and talk with them. And if that still doesn't work, Jesus says, turn them over to the church. Now, there's a little bit of an issue there because the church, as we understand it today, not around then, okay? The word church simply meant assembly or gathering. So, in context, some people think that Jesus may have been talking about turn them over to leadership, turn them over to spiritually minded people. There's no proof of that because even the elders hadn't been in place in the New Testament at that point yet, but that's where we're at with that. If Galatians 6 is any indication, spiritual intervention is a job for the spiritual, okay? Not to mention it is always better to have fewer hands involved that are spiritually minded, touching a sticky situation, than having a whole bunch of other hands involved in a situation that are not as spiritually minded, okay? Best practice I've ever seen for eldership when it comes to having to do discipline is that the elders, when it comes to their turn to having to step in to discipline someone, is that they take however long, weeks, months, even up to a year, year and a half, of working with an individual, pleading with an individual, trying to get them to see the reality of their sin. And if they cannot get them to see the reality of their sinfulness, of what is taking place in their lives that they need to repent from, then eventually they wind up taking them to the church and letting the church know that this individual has been talked to multiple times over such and such a period of time. Don't necessarily have to go into all the details of their sin or what's taking place there, but just simply say, we have talked with them, we have pleaded with them, we have worked with them, we have prayed for them, we have done all these things, and they will not repent. So at this point, we're going to have to put them outside the church, which is what the Bible talks about, is if they will not repent at that last stage, then they get put outside the church. And you treat them as someone who doesn't know Christ because they are acting that way. They are behaving in that manner. Okay. It's outside the scope to go into that any deeper. We'll actually hit that much later on when we wind up returning back to some of this stuff. But the fifth role of an elder is overseeing finances. The very first time chronologically that elders are even mentioned in the Bible has to do with a financial matter. Paul and Barnabas were going to bring the money that was collected down to the church in Jerusalem to the elders of that church. And while Scripture is not explicit in this, we can make a reasonable assumption that the elders were charged with the task of taking that donation and making sure that it was distributed equitably among those in need. The other time that finances and elders are actually mentioned together in the Bible is when it talks about giving double honor to someone who particularly excels in eldership. Okay, we talked about that. Double honor does mean financial reward because they are donating so much of their time, they are giving so much that they are worthy of receiving their income from the gospel. This needs to be handled in a fair manner. Now, Scripture, again, does not give us the details on this, but it does seem like a fair thing that the elders would be, if they're in charge over equitable distribution of funds from a church to the poor, it seems like they would be in charge of equitable distribution of funds to someone who is supposed to receive double honor. Okay? Paul was actually a great example of some of this, about being financially accountable in his practices. Paul actually gave up his right to be paid. You guys know that? He says that several times, that he gave up his right to receive money from the gospel simply because he did not want to be a burden on the other people that he was talking to, the people that he was living with at that time. He also oftentimes would let other people handle the money. He's like, I don't want to touch that. Okay, you guys deal with that. I will just simply be along and help with those other things. He told the Ephesian elders that he never coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing, simply because he was always seeking to not be a burden to the people that he was trying to work with. Okay. The last role of an elder is praying for those who are sick. And you can kind of see how this one fits in nicely with shepherding. Okay, shepherds would have to attend to sick sheep, helping them, mending their wounds, so on and so forth. And this is what elders are asked to do. When someone calls and says, hey, we would like the elders to come and pray, regardless of the type of illness, the elders respond, and they go to help and pray. We went into a detailed explanation of this, so we're not going to go into that any deeper. But it does bring us all the way back to our opening question. Do we have a board or office that functions this way in all respects in this church? And the answer is, no, not really. Other than the pastor. The pastor is the closest thing that functions to this in all these different ways. Okay? And the problem with that is, number one, you're putting an awful lot on your pastor. Number two, that also makes the pastor king, right? Because they're over all this stuff. And I know that it's true that I am the 19th cousin four times removed from Queen Elizabeth. However, I don't want to be king. I've told you guys that many times. I do not want to be king. It does bring up another concept, though, that we haven't really gone into a whole lot, is that eldership is a plurality, meaning you don't just go, well, Pastor Keith's our elder, so we got elders. No, elders are multiple. It's a plurality of them, okay? Because it brings in different perspectives. It brings in accountability. It takes away that whole thing of somebody gets to be the king, okay? Because it's a group of people. And for the cynical among us that can go, well, you know what? A king can be authoritarian, yes. But you know what? A group of people can be just as authoritarian as a king. All I have to say is, this is why we spent 9 weeks on character. Because Paul spent so much time on character. The character of who you put in that office is absolutely essential. And that's why character matters so much more than most people want to think. A lot of people read that section on character and they just go, yep, okay, that's all good, yep. But they don't really dig in and understand how important it is to have people of character in an office as important as the one that's going to be leading the church. Okay. My hope is, after all of this, you guys are understanding a little bit better what the role of an elder is, what they do a little bit. We are going to be taking a break from this to give the Constitutional Committee a time to talk about those things and say, what does, because these are kind of categories, right? I mean, some of these are little bigger, broader categories. They need to talk about, how does this specifically translate into this church? Because the Bible does give some wiggle room about different things. So what does that look like here in this church? So we're going to take a little break, and like I told you, we're going to start the book of Nehemiah next week. And Nehemiah chapter 1 is just awesome. In fact, I encourage you this week, read Nehemiah chapter 1 in getting ready for this coming sermon, because it is a wonderful chapter. You're going to get a lot of it just from reading it before you even get to sermon. So let's pray. God, again, thank you for the time in your house. Lord, thank you for helping us to understand eldership better, what it really means, what elders really do. Father, we pray that in this interim time, while we turn our attention elsewhere to the book of Nehemiah, that we pray for the Constitutional Committee, that as they talk those things through and they work through what does this all look like in our church, how is it all going to flesh itself out here, that you would be giving them wisdom, be giving them the ability to see the path that they need to take, see what the end result is really going to be for this church, and that they're going to be coming up with a wonderful plan that they're able to present to the church and really help us see this is what eldership is going to be here. So God, we ask you to give them just your wisdom and your blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name.